All right, I want to welcome everybody here to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John. And I tell you what, they fix my heart and I start getting more energy. You guys are going to have some real fire and brimstone preaching going on here for too long here. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. And we're going to be talking about, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Yeah, isn't that something? Are you thirsty? Let me start by asking a question. I've never started a lesson by asking a question before, have I? Never. No. How important is religion in your life? you've been reading my mind, haven't you? How important is religion in your life? Really? It's not? Religion's not important, huh? You see, I would say that religion is really just a small part of my life. You know, I come to church on Sunday and I participate in the form and the structure of a typical Protestant church. You know, certainly there are differences in the religious rituals that are performed between the different Christian religions, but there are some basic similarities as well as you think about them. So, now, I'm no expert on all of the different Christian religions, but there is generally a sanctuary where everyone meets. There'll be some music and some Bible verses read, and some preaching of one kind or another, and the music may be contemporary, or it may be traditional hymns that are sung. It could be lively music. I used to work across the street from a African-American church when I was about 16, and man, I tell you what, you could hear the music and the dancing and the singing and everything going on, and they were having a good time. I wanted to be over there in the midst of all that. And there also are churches where it's almost a whisper in the entire service. If you clap, if you make any loud noise, if you do anything like that, you get looked at by the stern looks and you can get escorted right on out of there if you create too much commotion. The preaching may be fire and brimstone, or it can be much more formal, it can be chants, it can be doxologies that you are saying, is that the right word, doxologies? I mean, where you're doing certain memorized verses and so forth. And hopefully, it's not a total snoozer. It can be entertaining, or it can be a snoozer. I have to admit that I have slept through a good number of the services that I have attended. My wife edges me every once in a while, says I embarrass her. While there are differences in the basic building blocks of a worship service, they're all there, in at least these basic building blocks are there in some form or another, right? I mean, that's just the basic Christian worship service. So let me ask that question again, but just a little differently this time. How important is the style of the religion to you? How important is the style of the religion to you? How important are the traditions that created that style to you? And how important are the rituals that are performed in that service to you? Do you have to have all those elements in your worship service? Is that important to you? Do you choose the church you go to based on the style of the religion? So, as most of you know, I grew up in a very traditional Southern Baptist church. I mean, you could set your watch by each of the events that occurred in that service. You knew when you had to stand and when you had to sit. We sang the first, second, and fourth verses of every hymn. I don't know if I even know the third verse of any of the major hymns out there, you know? Amazing Grace, if you ask me what the third verse was, I don't know that I can tell you, okay? But we always sang the first, second, and fourth verses out of that hymn. And if we sang a chorus, it was only one or two options for the choruses. And that really didn't even come along until later in the years that we would even sing a chorus and not one of the hymns. Now, there were two songs. Then there was an offertory hymn. And a solo was sung during the offering. And then the sermon came along. And that was the order of things. And an invitation would be given. And then everybody would leave having fulfilled their duty of attending a church on Sunday morning. They could check that box. Yep, Lord, I've been to my worship service on Sunday morning, right? Now, anyone who dared suggest a change in the order of that service or in doing something different was branded a heretic, and they were promptly chastised. I mean, if you wanted to sing something other than hymns, or if you wanted to have a band up there in the front of the church other than just an organ and a piano, you were going to be gone. Now, you weren't going to be in this church for long. Now, the what now? Yeah, in the third verse, yeah, you couldn't sing third verse. That's right. Now, I want to say with the age group that I have in this classroom, I know that some of you are saying, you know, that sounds pretty good, Keith. It's not too bad. Yeah, we like singing them old hymns and so forth, right? And so forth. You know, that really doesn't sound too bad, but it was really, really formal. Now, it was a ritual. It was a religion. And to be honest, we endured that religion. We endured that religion. And you're saying, oh, Keith, did you just say that? Did you just say what you just said, right? So today's lesson is on how we should stop enduring religion. You need to ask yourself, why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Do you come to be blessed, or do you come to bless others? Do you come to be blessed, or do you come to bless others? Yes, ma'am. Both of them. Okay. All right. So I'm going to tell you that the importance of your answer, the importance of that answer to that question is critical to your attitude as you walk into the doors of your church. Are you coming as a taker, or are you coming as a giver? Are you coming to check the box of obedience, or are you coming as a servant of God? I want you to be thinking about these questions as we go through the lesson here this morning. Now, we're going to read, and we're going to start in chapter 7, the Gospel of John, verse 37. And I'm going to read, and if you want to open your Bibles, great. If you don't, you've got a handout there in front of you that you can read it from. But in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now, I know some of you are saying, wait a minute, Brother Keith. We covered this last week. These were the verses we looked at last week. Now, you're right, we did. Now, the last couple of weeks, and the last couple of lessons, actually, it wasn't the last couple of weeks, it was over a period of time. But the last couple of lessons in this gospel have been about the events that occurred with the Lord at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this event occurred at the end of his public ministry. And these lessons have been more descriptive in nature. In other words, I focused on the events that occurred at this feast. And I think I even described them as perfunctory in describing the lesson. There are lots of different styles of lessons when you're doing an expository. This one was perfunctory, okay? How's that for a word? You know, I think there may even been some of you saying that it was boring, because when you get perfunctory, you tend to lose some of the soaring, sermon-esque type messages and so forth. It's necessary to do these things and these lessons, but sometimes people call them boring, all right? Now, just so you know, I feel the same way, okay? Sometimes I have a hard time getting excited about a particular set of verses. Now, that's me. I got to work on that because every set of verses is important. That's the reason why I do it. But it's just a required part of doing a verse-by-verse study of a book of the Bible. If you're not going to jump around and only hit the highlights of a book, you're going to hit every single verse, phrase by phrase, all the way through. It's necessary to cover the procedural events that are taking place. You don't get to pick the topic. It picks you when you do this type of study. And to me, it's the most rewarding kind of study. I act like I'm having a hard time. I hate doing topical studies. I just do. I mean, I grew up doing topical studies and teaching them when I was much younger out of the quarterlies of those that the Southern Baptist Convention put out and so forth, and it drove me absolutely nuts. I let me tell you, I used to teach class, and those quarterlies, if you got offline of those quarterlies, if you didn't teach exactly what was in that quarterly every single week, you'd have people leaving your class and complaining. I mean, that'd be, and so I set my own schedule, I set my own verses, and I don't use any quarterlies to get through because I am not going to be limited by what somebody else chose for me to do. But one of the most challenging parts of doing a study like this from a teacher's perspective is finding God's meaning in each of these sets of verses and presenting it in a way that does not seem so perfunctory, all right? Now, today, we are going to stay in this section of verses, but I'm going to approach it from a different perspective because we find in this chapter a very good message on the Holy Spirit and what it truly means to worship God. Versus coming to church on Sunday, plopping down in a chair, I used to say pews, but we don't have pews, so plopping down in a chair and suffering through the events of that morning. It is a message on how we stop enduring religion and find God when we come to church on Sunday morning. Amen. You guys ready for that? Amen. All right. So the Jews had many ceremonies and many feasts. But there was one that just outdid them all when it came to a time being filled with joy and festivity. And it was called the Feast of the Tabernacles, or by some it was called the Feast of the Booths. Now the Hebrew word here for tabernacle or booth is sukkot, and it's literally translated as the word booth. And if you guys are Hebrews scholars, I'm butchering the words, and I know I am, but I'm a guy from Oklahoma. You know, what can I say? Hebrew's not a native language for me, right? Now, this came from the practice of each family building a temporary booth or shelter to live in during the week of the feast. And it reminded them of the booths that their fathers lived in during the Exodus or the wanderings in the desert. Now, the feast was also known as Shag HaSaf, or H-A-A-S-I-F, Shag HaSaf is the way I would say that, or the Festival of the Ingathering. Now, this was because the feast occurred during the harvest time, and its purpose was to praise God for the bountiful harvest. Now, we talked a little bit about this festival over the last couple of weeks, but there was a tradition that the Jews added to the instructions that are found in the book of Leviticus, and it was a religious ceremony when the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill a golden pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam, and then he would bring that water back to the temple, and the people would be following him, and they would be leaping, and they'd be dancing, and they'd be playing cymbals, and chanting, and praising, and the priest would come with that water from the pool of Siloam, and he would pour it out here at the altar of the temple. And as he did this, a great time of joy and festivity would be occurring all around him. Now, there are some who dispute about how many times this ritual was performed and on which days it was performed during the week. And I said last week they did it on the morning of the first 7 days, but not on the last. Now, there are certainly others who say it occurred only on the last day of the feast. Now, I'm not going to argue with anybody over what was right, because I don't think any of us know what was actually right, okay? I've read enough Jewish history books and other things, and I got several different answers to that question on a lot of these rituals. But John tells us in verse 37 that on the last day of the feast, and he calls it that great day of the feast, Jesus decides to speak about the difference between religion and salvation. Jesus has been watching this ceremony going on, and Jesus sees their ecstasy, and he sees their joy, and he sees their happiness. They're leaping all around, they're dancing, they're praising. And then Jesus, who was normally quiet, because the Bible says of him, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall his voice be heard in the streets. And yet, at this time, Jesus could constrain himself no more. And John tells us that Jesus stood and he literally shouted, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man thirst, in the middle of all of this celebration and all of this dancing and all of this water pouring going on, Jesus stands up and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So now what was all this about? Well, Jesus saw that ceremony. He saw them chanting from the Psalms and singing, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And Jesus Christ knows something that they have not grasped yet. He knows that he is that well of salvation. Every Old Testament ceremony, every Old Testament feast, all of it prophesied the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all about him. And there he was, the very water of life, right there in their midst. He was right there, standing right there amongst them. They were singing and praising about the well of salvation, but they were paying him no attention at all. They didn't even understand him. They were going through their ritual. They were going on with their religion. They were there having their feast, and in the midst of it all was the very water of life, standing right there amongst them. Now, what Jesus knew was this. After this ceremony was all over, after all that celebration, after all that rejoicing, after all of that singing and dancing, Jesus knew that then they would go back to their homes and all of this would be a memory. All of that celebrating would be just a memory. They would go back to their own challenges, back to their old heartaches, back to their own tears, back to their own fears, and back to their own faults and failures. And it would all be gone. It was only a memory, only a religious service. It was a religious exercise or religious ritual. And it was like that pitcher of water poured out on the altar. It was there for a moment, and then it was a memory. And Jesus said, "If you're really thirsty, come to me and drink." Now, what Jesus is saying is it's time to stop enduring religion and start enjoying salvation. Start enjoying salvation. Now, I'm going to tell you, most people in America don't need more religion. We got enough religion coming out of our ears here in this country, okay? What we need is a personal, vital relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What we need is true salvation with joy. With joy. We need to draw from the water of the wells of salvation. What a wonderful lesson there is here for us today when Jesus says, come unto me and drink. Come unto me and drink. You know, I heard a preacher tell a story about an evangelist who was on an airplane one time. And the flight attendant came by and said, sir, would you like a drink? Now, in today's world, that's usually an alcoholic beverage, but anymore it can be a Coke or orange juice or whatever. But would you like a drink? Now, the evangelist, whose name was Mike, said to her, no, thank you. He said, I had a drink a number of years ago that satisfied me completely. She said, oh, you did? And she said, well, now, that must have been some drink that it satisfied you completely, right? And he said, oh, yes, it was. And she looked at him and she said, well, what was it? He said, well, I'll tell you what. You go and you serve all these other people, and then you come back here, and I'll tell you about this drink. Now, so she served everyone else and then came and sat down beside him, strapped herself in, and said, okay, tell me about it. And he did. He told her about the drink that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me and drink. Now, it is important that you understand that Jesus is indeed talking about salvation here in this verse, but he's talking about much more than salvation. Perk your ears up, listen in. This ain't a perfunctory lesson. Don't go to sleep on me. It's not going to be boring. We're going to have some fun here this morning, okay? So, verses 38 and 39 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now we know this is more than salvation, because John tells us that the Lord is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and that when people believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And then not only will they have salvation, but there will be in them a well of water springing up unto eternal life. There will be in them waters of revival. And Jesus said, out of that person will flow, out of his innermost being will flow a river of living water. Now, let me ask you, is that your experience? Is there in you a river bubbling up out of you? Is there in you a satisfaction because you have drunk deeply of Jesus Christ? But more than satisfaction, are you being a blessing to everyone around you? Is your life so overflowing with blessing that you are blessing everyone else you come in contact with? You know, it's amazing to me how many believers today are trying to find the answer to that question that I just asked you. You know, some people think that the answer is intellectual. You know, they think if they can just learn more facts about the Bible, if they can just learn more theology, if they can just learn more Jewish history or more history of the New Testament, if they can just learn more about of this or of that, and so they go from class to class and church to church with their heads getting fuller and fuller and their hearts getting emptier. And in doing so, they learn that the answer is not intellectual. Others think the answer is found in activity. If they can just do more, if they can just work harder, if they can just stay busy doing church work, a busy Christian is a happy Christian, right? A busy Christian is a happy Christian. And so they go to work. And people wear their fingers to the bone, and sometimes they even ruin their family life by never being at home. They're doing this thing and doing that thing for that church out there, and they're trudging to church every time the doors are open, but they're still finding no reality in their lives. Now, others think that the answer is emotional. Now, this is still going on to some degree even today, but 20 years ago, this was really popular. And it was to have people go to meetings and literally fall on the floor and begin laughing hysterically, roaring like a lion, or barking like dogs, writhing on the ground, lying prostrate, thinking, man, if I could have for some great emotional experience, maybe that will be the answer. And for a while, like those people on the last day of the feast, they have an ecstasy. But tomorrow, all they have is a memory. That's all. Each Sunday morning, they keep going back to try to get to that state of emotionalism that they were once in. And it's like a personal narcotic, yet this time it takes a little longer and a little bigger dose to get as high as they were last week. So is the answer intellectual? Is the answer found in the activities that you do? Is the answer found in emotionalism? No, it's not found in any of those things. Right? We're going to learn it's not found in any of those things. Now, the Pharisees, they had their own answer. And many people today believe this as well. The Pharisees thought that the answer to life is found in the way that they lived, primarily noted by what they didn't do. They would say, I don't do this, I don't do that. You've never heard anybody say that today, have you? I don't smoke, I don't dance, I don't drink, I don't swear. I don't do this, I don't do that. And aren't I proud of myself for not doing those things, right? And so the proud Pharisees, they would be trimming their limbs, and he would strengthen his roots by trimming the limbs off of the activities that he did. And in the process, he became a bitter, hard Pharisee, judgmental of everybody else that is around him. He has religion, but he doesn't have reality. He does not know what Jesus Christ is talking about at all when he says, come unto me and drink. Now, there are many in America who do not know what they have is just religion, but they are not enjoying salvation. Now, it's time they stopped enduring religion and started enjoying salvation. It is time they came to understand what the great heart of Jesus longed for. What Jesus on that last day stood up and cried and said to them, what he's saying to you, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink, and out of your inner being will flow a river of living water. He was talking about salvation filled with joy. Now, I'm not going to bring you here and just leave you hanging out there and tell you you got to go do it, right? I'm going to give you four steps to start enjoying salvation that I want you to see. But I'm only going to give you three today. I'm going to make you come back next week to hear the end of the story, okay? I can't just give it all to you in 1 week. I mean, you know, that would be anticlimactic, right? So you got to come back next week and hear the fourth one. But, cliffhangers, that's right, yeah. So first of all, you've got to understand who the subjects are that Jesus is speaking to. In other words, who is this message for? To whom, that's the correct grammatical word, is Jesus speaking? He's not speaking to everybody. He's speaking to thirsty people. Notice the big if there. Look at it. It's a great big if. Jesus stood and cried saying, if any man thirst. That's all prefaced by this question, are you thirsty? Well, God knows that I'm empty. Well, I didn't ask you if you were empty. I asked you, are you thirsty? You know, my car's been empty many times, but it's never been thirsty once. The question is, are you thirsty? Or are you simply satisfied? Now, the truth is that there are not a lot of thirsty people in our churches today. There are people who come to church on Sunday morning like they are doing God some really big favor, but they don't come seeking God. They don't come with a burning, blistering thirst to worship God. Oh, yeah, there are some that are going to have a shallow thirst. And you know what? If you come with a shallow thirst, you'll get a shallow drink. And that you'll be shallow satisfied. Yet most of the people coming are not thirsty at all because they are filled with the stagnant waters of self-love and worldliness. These are the people who come, they plop down in that seat, and they demand to be entertained. You know, and when that service is all over, they'll be walking out and they'll say, "Well, that preacher's message, it just didn't speak to me today. I just didn't feel God today in the Word and that was being done today," right? Now, I've heard people ask the question, "How much of God do you have?" As if God is some liquid that you pour into your gas tank every time you need to fill up. But that's not the right question. God is a person. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He is a person. You don't get part of a person when you get saved. You get the whole thing. If you have been born again, then you already have all of the Holy Spirit that you are ever going to have. The real question is not how much of God do you have, but how much of you does God have? How much of your life have you turned over to the Holy Spirit? Is He the president of your life, or is He simply a resident in your heart? Let me tell you something. It's not your job to persuade God to fill you. He wants to fill you. Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." If you're not filled by God, if you're not filled by the Holy Spirit of God, it is because you don't want to be filled any more than what you already are. It's not because God has somehow neglected you. You have neglected God. Amen? Amen. All right, I didn't get a real loud amen with that one, but I start to step on some toes, aren't I? Huh? Yeah. Now, if you're not thirsty, I would suggest that the very first thing you do is to analyze your life and pray that God would help you to get things in order, to get things in priority, get God to help you see things in reality, that God would give you the big picture, that God would give to you and grant to you a burning, blistering thirst, that you would say, "I'm done with religion. I want reality. I'm thirsty today for that which is real." So the first thing we need to understand here today is who the subjects of this cry by our Lord Jesus are. It's not even all Christians. It is only the thirsty ones that Jesus is talking to. Now, something else you need to understand. You need to understand the source, the subject and the source. The second one is the source. And Jesus said, "If you thirst, come to John over there." Is that what He said? No. He said, "Come to me," didn't He? Yeah. He was talking of Himself. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't come to religion. You don't come to rituals. You don't come to rules. You don't come to resolve. You don't even clean up your life and then say, "Lord, here it is, fill me." It's one of the biggest mistakes that we make. Sometimes we get the idea that if we want more of God, we want to that fullness of the Spirit, we want that living water, we want that reality, and we think, "Well, you know what? If I can just clean up my life, if I can just get right with God, if I can just somehow discipline myself enough, pray enough, study enough, work enough, live clean enough, then I'll be a candidate for the blessing." Right? Listen to me. All that is a faith based on the works of righteousness. And you'll never make it. You never will make it. You're like a man in quicksand. The harder you struggle, the deeper you're going to sink in the world. That's just reality. If you have ever learned anything from the teaching of God's Word, and God help me to not forget this either. I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you guys, all right? I hope I never forget this, and I keep on learning it. It is this. Well, pay attention. This is important, all right? If you don't hear anything else in this message, I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. I want you to write that on your heart. You don't work your way to the way. Jesus is the way. Get on it. And I mean, don't get the idea that if you could live right, God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. You can't be right, you can't live right until you are filled with the Spirit. I mean, if you could do all of those things without the Spirit in order to be filled, then why would you need the Spirit? Right? So, do you understand what I'm saying? It's like a banker. You want me to tell you how you can borrow money from a banker? Yeah, you go to that banker, you prove to him that you don't need any money, and then he'll give you a loan. Right? And he'll loan you all the money you want, at least up until however much money you say you got, right? Well, God's not that way. I mean, it is grace that God offers you. We come to Jesus, and then we come to holiness. So here are the words of a hymn. I'm actually going to talk about a hymn here today. After all that I said this morning, I'm going to talk about a hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come to thee, I come. Jesus is saying, come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and worn, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Don't wait till you're all better. Don't wait till you're all stronger. Bring him your weaknesses. Bring him your fears. Bring to him your failures. Bring to him your heartaches. Bring it all to Jesus. Jesus is throwing open his arms to you today and saying, are you thirsty? Come to me. Come to me. Ah, if we could only truly learn that and apply that in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that you come clinging to your sins. I'm not saying that you come to him with your fingers crossed behind your back. I'm not saying that you come to him at the same time intend to cling to Satan and this world. Oh, no. You have to let go of everything but come to Jesus. Who are the subjects? They are the thirsty ones. Who is the source? Jesus Christ himself. And oh, my, I am running out of time. So, I'm going to give you two of the answers next week instead of one of the answers next week. If I started into this third one, then I would be here till 9 o'clock because I've got a bunch going on here. So I apologize for not getting through it. I must have just talked too much and expounded too much. But isn't this a great message to our hearts? Yeah, we're going to learn a lot next week. All right. I thank everybody for coming, and I promise next week we'll finish up the lesson next week.